Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus. As we said before, we saw the first Adam and the mess that he made of things, but another Adam came. Amen. But we see this one. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And as by way of review, I'll just say that last week we talked about the question, couldn't God have saved us some other way? And I said that this question has bothered a lot of people. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Couldn't God just have snapped his finger? Couldn't he have done something else to save us? And of course, I told a story about a man who came to my wife, and a Christian man, a preacher in fact, a oneness Pentecostal Holy Ghost filled preacher in fact, and told her that God could have saved us a million different ways, or 100 or 1,000 different ways. But he just chose to do it this way. And I don't see it that way myself. First of all, I thought if God could have saved us some other way, then why did he put Jesus through that awful, ignominious death on the cross of Calvary? Yeah. Then he's a sadist. He could not have saved us any other way. You can't enjoy seeing somebody suffer. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's what the Bible says. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Well, I have a hard time comprehending things that deep. And I've said it before. People want to go deep in the Lord and they come up with all kinds of strange doctrines, winds of doctrines. But I've said it and I'll stand on it. There is no doctrine deeper than Calvary. There is no doctrine deeper than the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
When you have exhausted all that Calvary means, brother, you've gone as deep as can possibly be gone. That is the deepest of all. Let people talk about the 144,000 or the man-child doctrine or something else. It's all got to come back to Calvary. It's all got to come back to Calvary. Praise the Lord. And I said also, if God could have saved us some other way, his word would have lost its authority. Because God had already spoken to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, if you eat, you'll die. No, if God said, if you eat, you'll die, and then said, no, you don't have to die, or I'll figure out some way to get you out of this, then he either wasn't telling them the truth or his word doesn't have authority. Follow me? If you say what you mean and you mean what you say, then you've got to do what you said you're going to do, or you are not authority. Amen. God didn't just excuse Adam's sin and say, oh, Adam, I was just bluffing, you know. It's all right. You won't really have to die. The fall involved death, I said. The fall involved death. Somebody had to die, and it wouldn't do any good for Adam to die. He had sinned. He was already under the penalty of sin. His seed was corrupted, and everybody that was born of him, all of his offspring, were corrupted. That's why Peter said, 1 Peter 1:23, I believe, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's that seed that was corrupted in the garden, and we are Adam's seed. So is Jesus. Read the genealogies. Who was the son of Adam? But he was also the son of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And now we too have been born of the Spirit. Jesus was born of the Spirit. Now we have been born of the Spirit, and beloved, now are we the sons of God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And it doth not yet appear what we shall be when we lay down this old Adamic flesh. Hallelujah. And have a vile body changed like unto his glorious body. I don't know if you know what that means. I don't know if I know what it means. But it just does something to me.
Amen.
To think about what's in the future for God's people.
Amen.
No more glasses. No more hearing aids, you know. No more limps. No more aches. No more pains. No more headaches, stomach aches. No more cancers. No more lumps, bumps, and tumors and all of this.
Man. Amen.
No more. Gone forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we have been born again, and that is the only way we can escape eternal death. is to be born again of the Spirit. Jesus was a new man. And now we are newborn men. He came a new man. Praise the Lord. So we're not born again of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I think if we can understand what I'm saying this morning, we're on our way to getting some basics down. We're on our way to laying a good, solid foundation to build the doctrine of salvation on. Amen. I said only one man got us in trouble and only one man got us out. You know, they had hope because in the Garden of Eden, God gave them hope when he talked to the serpent. He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Bruising his heel meant that Jesus would be crucified on Calvary. A wound, but not mortal. But crushing the head, that's the serpent's head. That's mortal. Hallelujah. But we see Jesus. Thank God we're not looking to man. We're not looking to science. We're not looking to the first Adam and the corruptible seed. We're not looking to humanism. We got something real. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels. Angels don't die. Jesus died. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Let no man think that he can ever get saved any other way or could have been saved any other way than by the grace of God. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man, that's me, that's you, that's the Greek, that's the Jew. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Amen. On the part of God, salvation is by grace. On the part of man, salvation is through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace, faith. We have faith in his grace or in his plan, program, his provision. God provided the cure, but we must receive it. We're not just automatically saved. I know people personally that say, well, Brother Tamberg, and they're spirit-filled people. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Jesus died that nobody in the world should perish. I said, no. You have to believe on him, it says, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. We do have something to do. We are not automatically saved because Jesus died. We must receive the atonement. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, when Adam sinned in the garden, God was not taken by surprise. God didn't create man, give him dominion over the world, and then sit back and say, I did a great job, and it's all over. Everything's fine. No, he knew ahead of time. The foreknowledge of God. He knew ahead of time that man would sin. And so when man did sin, well, why didn't God prevent him from sinning, somebody says. God gave man free choice. Don't get foreknowledge and predestination, absolute predestination, confused. God knows all things, but he's going to let you run your course, isn't he? Amen. God wasn't suddenly trapped into doing something he wasn't prepared to do. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That was already in the plan of God. Well, some people say, God wasn't taken by surprise because he planned the fall. God planned the fall in the Garden of Eden so he could save them. That's not true. That's not true. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've had people tell me that God planned the fall. And they're quick to add. They say, well, sure, God planned the fall. Just look at all the good that came from the fall. After all, through the fall, God saved mankind. So the fall was good. That's not good thinking. God did not plan the fall. God did not cause Adam and Eve to fall. It was their choice to sin. God had given them free will. Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. That's up to you. And it's still up to us. You can serve God today, or you can not serve God today. You can serve God next week, Or you can choose not to serve God next week. How many feel they have that choice? You're absolutely right. You have that choice. We are free moral agents. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He's telling us what to choose, but he doesn't make us make that choice. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Hey, you read the Bible and you'll find over and over, whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will may come. Amen. But people say, look at all the good that came from the fall. And when somebody said that to me, I thought, thorns and thistles? You call that good? That's a result of the fall. Thorns and thistles. I don't call that good. Pain in childbearing? Ask any mother here. You call that good? Wouldn't it be nice just to say, I'm going to have a baby? Bang. There she is. How do you like her? Great. Let's go out and pick strawberries. It's not quite that way. It's not quite that way. There's a lot of pain and suffering and agony. Ooh, ooh. You've heard it. That's how a child is brought into this world. That's a result of the fall. When God cursed the ground, and when God cursed the serpent, he all these things happened as a result of the fall. Thistles, thorns, briars, weeds, pain in childbearing. God said that right in Genesis. And an evil conscience came on man. You call that good? Man, I hate an evil conscience. I hate an evil conscience. Don't you? You know, I've done things wrong in my life. And I remember just a boy. I guess everybody else went to church and I stayed home and I listened to Charles Fuller in those days. Stay home and listen on the radio to Charles Fuller. And oh, he'd give that altar call or that invitation, you know, and I'd kneel down. And I wanted to receive Christ so bad. It didn't work for me. And I made New Year's resolutions. Couldn't keep them. But when I got saved, when I got the Holy Ghost, I got power from God. Praise the Lord. And I've been growing ever since. Remember, the sermon I preached recently, I was complete when I was born again. But I wasn't mature. I kept on making mistakes. Stumbling, falling, trial and error and so on. Foolishly, sure. But that's how we grow. Praise the Lord. Look at all the good that came from the fall. Thorns and thistles, pain and childbearing, an evil conscience, and death. I don't call death good. The Bible doesn't call death good. People may long for death to relieve themselves from suffering, but nevertheless, the Bible calls death an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise the Lord. But we see not yet death put under him, but we see Jesus. He put death under him. Praise the Lord. No, the fall was not designed by God. In fact, if Adam and Eve would have obeyed the commandment, it would have prevented the fall. God said so. The book of Genesis. Amen. So God did not plan the fall. God did have a plan, though. He planned something far superior to the fall. He planned something wonderful. Revelation 13:8 says, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God did not plan the fall, but God was prepared for it. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:23. You know, there's more in the sermon on the day of Pentecost than Acts 2:38. Acts 2:23 is fantastic. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You didn't take God by, we didn't take, man didn't take God by surprise. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I heard a story once. I don't claim to be able to tell it right, but you can get the gist of it. The little boy that built a boat, finished the boat, and he took it down to the river. He wanted to sail that boat. Just a little boat. Just a little boy. He had a bicycle, baseball glove, and so on, like all little boys, most little boys do anyway. American boys. And the boat got away from him. And he ran down stream after the boat, and he couldn't catch it. And so the boat went out of sight. One day, sometime later, the boy was walking downtown. He walked in some city, and he walked past a hawk shop. And he saw in the window for hawk or for sale this little boat. He went in and he said, "How much is that boat? I want to buy that boat." The man gave him the price. He said, "I don't have any money." So you know what the boy did? He went home and he sold his bicycle. He sold his baseball glove. He sold his baseball bat. He sold his baseball. He even sold his shoes. He went back to that hawk shop with the full price. And he said, "Here, I want to buy that boat." That's the same thing Jesus did. He made us, we got lost. He found us, and he sold everything he had. And he bought us back. Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." How many of you here this morning know that your sins are forgiven? You know they're forgiven. Your sins are gone, eternally gone. You know how that happened? We got lost. Jesus found us. He bought us back with his precious blood. I can't get over it. I can't get over it. I thank him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Marvelous, wonderful plan of salvation. How can I comprehend it all? It's T-O-O. It's too glorious. It's beyond my comprehension. I believe that's why Paul wrote Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, you know why I can't comprehend it? Because there's only 24 hours in a day and I'm only 55 years old. But in the ages to come, do you know ages? Ages, millennium after millennium, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his unmerited favor, of his grace, in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We are prompted to buy things we don't need by advertisements that say you owe it to yourself. And I mentioned this at the seminar yesterday. I don't know what that means, you owe it to yourself. I said, I don't think I owe anything to myself. I said, more profound than that, I don't think God owes me anything. I think I owe everything to God. I don't owe anything to me, I owe everything to God. I'm not in debt to me, God's not in debt to me, I'm in debt to God. He saved me, he did it all for me. Praise the Lord. No wonder songs like this were written. And no wonder you and I sing them with such meaning, feeling, and enthusiasm. On Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin's demands were paid. Sin demanded death. In the day you eat thereof, you shall die. Sin demanded death. That's why we can't go to heaven if we have one sin in our lives. But I'm a sinner. What, didn't you get saved? Yes, but I still make mistakes. That's what we're going to talk about in this blessed book of Hebrews. Our high priest, who takes care of past sins, present sins, and future sins to save us eternally. Hallelujah, hallelujah. On Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin's demands were paid, and rays of hope for tomorrow. But we see Jesus. Across our paths were laid. Today, no condemnation. No condemnation. That's right, no condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation abides to turn away my soul from his salvation. He's in my heart to stay. When gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned. No use to pray. I look away to Jesus, but we see Jesus. And he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. Praise the Lord. That's why we sing with such enthusiasm. And when we reach the portal where life forever reigns, the ransomed host, that's us, the ransomed host grand final will be this glad refrain. I see a crimson stream of blood. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Oh yes. So much to talk about. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, were saved by grace, should taste death for every man. Now, those words, taste death, indicate an experience. Jesus experienced death. He said in the garden, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In Luke 22:44, he said, and it says, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was experiencing the pains of death. He was going into the experience of death. Now, the reason I believe that it says he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man is that he experienced death for every man. He did not die suddenly. Some assassin did not point a high-powered rifle at him and put a bullet through his brain and he suddenly dropped dead. Nobody came up behind him with a sword and stuck it through his lung and his heart and he fell over dead. He did not die a sudden death. He tasted death. He didn't die of a heart attack. He experienced death. And for every man. Why every man? Because every man is lost. Every man is corrupt. There's none good, no, not one. Not that unconverted, unregenerated people can't do good or don't do good. Jesus said, if you being evil do good things. He was talking about our basic nature. Corrupt. We are corrupt. None righteous, no, not one. None good, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jesus tasted death for every man. When he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, it was sorrowful for you and me. When those great drops of blood fell to the ground from his brow, it was for you and for me. When he suffered the pain of thirst, it was for you and for me. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was for you and for me. He experienced what we would experience, that he could sympathize with us, that he would be equipped, perfected to be our qualified high priest. Excuse me. For every man. All lost, so we all need a new birth. I love 1 Peter 1:23, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, not of the first Adam seed, but of that last Adam seed, or the second Adam. But of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Praise the Lord. Verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That word became. For it became him, means suitable or proper. It means fit or right. It became him. Isaiah chapter 53 describes in detail the humiliation and the sufferings of Jesus. And after 9 verses of describing his sufferings, unjust sufferings at that, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It became him. It was befitting him. It was suitable for him. It was proper for him to do that. For him. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You mean a man praying for his life to be spared in the Garden of Gethsemane and his father refuses him deliverance? That's becoming? That's becoming to him. Not to you and me, to him. Amen. The words, "it became him," are no contradiction to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus, the human being, the holy man, he didn't want to die. He didn't want to die. He was a human being. He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But he didn't stop praying there. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, not my will, but thine be done." It was the will of God that Jesus should give his life on Calvary's cross. It became him. You know what I personally feel? I've never heard this anywhere, read this anywhere. It's just my own personal feeling. So if you need more support coming from me, then just put it on the shelf. But when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," I think that he was saying, if there is any other way for mankind to be saved, produce it now. God, Father, if there is any other way to save the world, do it now so I don't have to go through this experience across of Calvary. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it's not possible. You are the only hope of the world. Jesus, my beloved Son, you are the only hope of the world. If you don't die, they're lost eternally. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." No other sacrifice was capable of taking our sins away. No. It was Jesus' death or no salvation. Do you know, Jesus was totally committed to the Scriptures. Jesus was totally committed to the Scriptures. At his capture in Gethsemane, he said, "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" You're not going to go. They're not going to take you. We'll prevent you from dying. He said, "Put up your sword, Peter. They that live by the sword will die by the sword. Thinkest thou not that right now I can call to my Father and he'll send me so many angels that the world couldn't handle them? Yeah. And set me free. Thinkest thou not that I could pray to my Father and he'll send me more than 12 legions of angels right now?" But his question was, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? There was no other way for man to be saved. It must be this way or no way. Dying on the cross, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Jesus was totally committed to the Holy Scripture. And every jot and tittle had to be fulfilled. I think of that. I've said this before. I think of that man who had been up all day working hard, teaching and preaching and healing and casting out devils and doing good things. And then up all night praying, sweating as it were, great drops of blood. And now it's morning again. And they're driving him through the city with a cross on his back. And they're beating him. And he's bloody and spittle is dripping down his face mixed with blood, and now they've nailed him to a cross, and he's been hanging there for 3 hours. And that man whose body must be racked with pain, that man, you know how you feel when the pain, "Go away, leave me alone, don't talk to me, I can't think, I can't even answer your questions." I just visited somebody in the hospital recently, said, "Go ahead and talk, please, but don't ask me anything. I just don't have the ability to answer." I'm just not well enough to answer. Nobody was worse off than Jesus on the cross, were they? And you know, yet, in the midst of all that, his commitment to the scripture was so strong that even there, the Bible says he looked around. He thought, he remembered, this scripture's been fulfilled. This one's been fulfilled. That one's been fulfilled. If I left anything undone, and his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth. Oh yes, the scripture says, I thirst. I thirst. They gave him to drink. And then he knew that all the scriptures were fulfilled. And with one mighty heave, he cried, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, purchasing eternal salvation for you and me. Totally committed to the scripture. Well, I'll tell you what, I think of me, and I hope you think of you. Am I totally committed to the scripture? When he says, don't do this, don't go there, don't wear this, don't wear that, what do I do? Am I totally committed to the scripture? I want my life to be arranged by the scripture. I want to be committed totally to the scripture. I want to be able to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Praise the Lord. When he cried, I thirst, the scripture in Psalm 69:21 was fulfilled. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. On the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:13-26. What a story. Luke 24:13. One of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. Jesus had been crucified. 3 days had gone by. And two lonely people are going back to their home a few miles from Jerusalem, walking. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 7.5 miles, 70 furlongs. And they talked together of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him or who he was. And he said unto them, this stranger said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. Trying to get their hopes up, aren't they? And certain of them, there was a glimmer of hope. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? See there? O fools and slow of heart to believe the scripture, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He was totally committed to the scripture. It became him. You know, the nation of Israel was looking for a Messiah who would come and restore Israel to earthly glory and power and dominion over all of its enemies. That's a fact. The Jews were expecting the prophesied Messiah to come. John 1:40-41. One of the two which heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. See, they were looking for the Messiah. John 1:45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom the Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. They expected a Messiah to come. But another fact is that Jesus did not fulfill their expectations as the Messiah that they were looking for. John 7:5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. The children of Joseph and Mary, the sons of Joseph and Mary, didn't believe in him. The Jews argued at the Feast of Tabernacles whether or not Jesus was the true Messiah. John 7:25 through 27. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? That means the very Messiah. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Okay, now, of course, this was some strange opinion that they had developed because they knew where Messiah would be born. Micah 5:2, right? In Matthew 2:1-6, when King Herod called for the scribes to come and tell him where the Messiah would be born, and they did. John 7:31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man had done? So you can see Israel was divided over whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. John 7:40-42, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and of the town of Bethlehem? See, they knew where he would come from. Where David was, so there was a division among the people because of him. Shortly before the feast of Passover, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto thee. This he said, signifying by what death, what kind of death he should die. He would die on a cross. That's what the scripture said. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You see, they were not looking for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for one upon whose shoulder the government would be. So are we. And of him it was said, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. They were expecting a Messiah, that's a fact. But Jesus did not fulfill their expectations for their Messiah. So the people were divided on whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. The reason was because they looked for a king to come and snap the Roman yoke and crush their enemies and rule and reign. That's what they were looking for. Who would have thought that humble man was the King of Kings? Who would have thought this little child was the Christ, the Savior of the world? So they crucified him. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the elders and scribes, said, he saved himself, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Now we're back to Luke 24. Even his close followers, those that knew him so well, didn't know what to believe about his messiahship, because they said in Luke 24:21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today's the third day. They remember. There was a glimmer of hope there. They were wondering. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Can you imagine this? Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. So neither did Peter understand that Messiah must first suffer the death, even the death of the cross. But remember what Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Praise God, Peter got converted. He tried to prevent the blood of Jesus from flowing. He tried to prevent the death of Jesus, but Peter got converted. Listen to him in his first epistle. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. This is the same Peter that said, Jesus, we're not going to let you go to the cross. Jesus will die for you. We'll protect you. We'll prevent your death. Now he's converted. Jesus prayed for him. Said, when you get converted, strengthen your brethren. Now he's converted and he's writing. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now he's praising God that the blood did flow. Now he's praising God that Jesus did die, where before he was trying to stop him. Quite a conversion. Quite a conversion. Amen. The precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the blood that Peter tried to prevent from flowing, without which there would be no salvation, Peter now calls the precious blood that redeemed us. That's a conversion. Hallelujah. You can test your own conversion right there. Can you sing, oh, the blood, the precious blood of Jesus? Can you do that in spirit and in truth, worshiping God? Praise the Lord. Just think now, if Peter would have been successful in preventing the death of Jesus, we would all be lost. But Jesus said to Peter, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Okay, now I'm going to bring it all down to what I said to begin with. It became him. It became him. It doesn't say it became us. It became him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things. This plan was by him. He wrote it. We gave him no help in writing this plan. We gave him no help in executing this plan. We all forsook him and fled. It became him. Listen. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. It became him. And people argue with God. Why didn't you save us some other way? Why blood? Why a bloody cross? Why suffering and pain? You could have just snapped your finger and saved us. He could have snapped his finger and made us robots, I suppose. But we are not robots. We are human beings. We are people with free choice. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A plan to redeem lost humanity was beyond the intellect of man. It was beyond the ability of man. It was beyond anyone but God. Yet it became him. I'll close this Sunday school lesson reading Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to the end of the chapter. Romans 11:33, of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things.